If anybody's been to Brentwood anytime soon, I'm used to long announcements. I was out doing calisthenics, limbering up, in case anybody rushed to the stage. I like to be limber. Speaker's worst nightmare, having a clock behind you. You know? I brought my own, although in Brentwood, I always forget to turn it on. So it'll be about 6 or 7 minutes into the message, and I finally remember to turn it on. But I find I get more time that way, so it kind of works to my advantage. But at any rate, we'll go ahead and start it this time. It's been a while since I've been to Murfreesboro. Not that you're missing much, but I kind of like this hall. I know you probably don't. I like the other places. Obviously, it's beautiful. It's got lots of space, but I'm so used to everybody being packed into the back of the crowd or the auditorium or the hall. It's kind of nice to be a little closer in, actually see people's eyes. You can tell who's sleeping, who's not. I never understood why people sat shoulder to shoulder in the back of the room when there's all the empty seats up front, but it seems to be pretty typical. Of course, Passover is coming up. Days of Unleavened Bread, not far off, surprisingly. So got a couple quick questions. If we're seeking greatness in life, true greatness, and it's even hard to define that, but if you were to ask people, what is greatness, what is excellence, I think the world around us, generally speaking, I'm not saying everybody would have this answer, but generally speaking, there'd be three P's. Popularity, you know, you can be popular, and that's desired. You know, how many likes you've got on Facebook, or how many people know you, notoriety. And sometimes it could be negative notoriety if you're just popular. People look at that as greatness. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're wealthy, but they're just popular. Of course, another one would be prosperity. You could be very wealthy and not be liked, but if you're wealthy, that's a certain degree by today's standards, worldly standards. That's a certain form or level of greatness. You know, he's wealthy. Money alone, or he or she, makes, you know, a person in that sense great. They look at that as excellence. Money is a benchmark. Of course, position is the other P. You know, so you don't have to be wealthy, don't have to be popular, but you hold a position that people either envy, they like, they respect, they honor. So those three P's, generally speaking, you know, can define greatness in today's society, even excellence in some respects. Matthew 11, verse 29, if you want to turn there, we'll see what Christ had to say about a particular person. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 9, Christ says, "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" Verse 11, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So he points out, Christ does, that the greatest man who's ever been born of a woman, and that would be everybody, unless somebody, you know, check for a belly button, unless you find somebody who's a clone, he's referring to everybody. Anybody that's ever been born, Christ says that his measure of greatness, again, obviously he's perfect, but when it comes to man, he's saying the measure of greatness that Christ looked to, in that sense, recognized, gave honor, and pointed it out, was John the Baptist. In pre-Passover, pre-Days of Unleavened Bread, we can learn, of course, a lot from the story and the character of John the Baptist. But why was John the Baptist the greatest? Why? There's really, if you think about it, there's not much really told about John the Baptist as far as what he did. There's not a huge story like Paul. You know, Paul's travels, or you go through the modern the New Testament and look for storylines. There's not a ton about John the Baptist. But why was he the greatest man ever? Why was he the measure of greatness as defined by Christ? Can he be greater than Abraham? Well, Christ says so. David, yes. What about Moses, who spoke to God directly, face to face? Christ says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Well, why? Why was John that person to Christ? Was it his faith? Was it his works? Of course, it was his character. We know that. But specifically regarding his character, it's humility. It's humility. And we'll see that today as we go through really kind of two parts in this. The resume of John the Baptist. Because when we look at that resume, I think it was surprising to me because I didn't know much about John the Baptist. But we'll see how to define and strive for greatness. John's account, John the Baptist, his account, his storyline, his history, his resume, and then what he did tells us, it gives us an example of humility. So if we're looking for something to focus on pre-Passover, just that one word, humility, would be a tall tale and a big task to work on. The title of this sermon is Christ's Measure of Greatness. Christ's Measure of Greatness. So I'm going to look at, don't be alarmed by this, there's 22 points in John the Baptist. I'll probably say John. Why have to call him John the Baptist? But his resume, and we'll go through these quickly. But you'll see he had reason not to be humble. If all characters in the Bible, apart from Christ, John the Baptist had a stellar resume. I mean, a uniquely stellar resume, one for which we would brag. I would. I mean, if I'm looking as a person, I would have pride in this resume. And John didn't. And we'll go through and we'll see this when we look at, again, John the Baptist, his resume, of why he could have been prideful, why it would have been hard for someone like John the Baptist to be as humble as he was. He didn't have an ordinary resume. John was prophesied to come as a type of Elijah. Well, that's a pretty good point in my resume. Anybody in here been prophesied to come as a type of Elijah? No, I haven't. Isaiah 40, verse 3. This is 700 years prior to John coming on the scene. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, and you don't need to turn to all these. I'll be reading quite a few verses today. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What's a reference to John the Baptist and the role that he played? So he was prophesied to fill a specific need. Preparing the way for Christ. That's pretty cool. I mean, you know, if God prophesied something about you 700 years in advance, that you're going to prepare the way, that's impressive. That's an important thing. Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And these are all references to John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 13, again, Christ himself, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there are other places. So again, John the Baptist, his role, his personage, was prophesied in advance. That's pretty good for a resume. Another point about John, he's from a family of priests. I mean, it's like being from royalty in that sense, from being somebody really important. Anybody here, the son, the relative of senators, let's say, the Club of 100. Maybe you're related to a vice president or president, or even the chairman of, you know, some multi-trillion dollar corporation. I don't know of anybody like that. Well, John the Baptist, he was from a family line of priests, and specifically in that time, that's pretty cool. That's a pretty good thing to have on your resume. Hey, do you realize who my family is? Who my uncles, my mother, my father, who they are. They're important people. That makes me important. You know, we want to brag. We want to name drop, obviously, when we can. And especially if it's your own family. That's an easy thing to fall into. Luke 1, verse 5. Again, they're from the most respected order in Israel. You know, Israel was a spiritual nation and physical nation in that sense. Luke 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That feels pretty good. If your mom and dad are those two, that's pretty cool. That makes your resume pretty good, pretty glowing. Talk about name dropping, and it's not just who they were. I mean, these are powerful words. Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Yeah, that's my mom, that's my dad. That's pretty cool. Who else in Scripture can even say that? Who else does the word record those same words regarding? That's a high recommendation, obviously. Another point on John's resume. He's a miracle child. His conception and birth announced by Archangel Gabriel. Anybody's here? Anybody's birth here foretold, announced by an archangel? I mean, my mom told me a doctor slapped me twice. I mean, just because, you know, for no other reason. I mean, so he's being announced by an archangel. I mean, I'm putting that on my resume, right? I'm going to have a little name tag here. I mean, my birth was announced by Gabriel. Luke 1, verse 13. Luke 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Skipping to verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Add that to her resume. That's pretty neat, too. That's that miracle part of it. Well advanced in years, verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Well, the word gets out, right? This wasn't a secret. If I'm the guy whose birth, a miraculous birth, was also announced by Archangel Gabriel, that's a pretty cool thing on your resume. That's going to make it harder to be humble. Nobody in here was announced. Their birth was announced by Archangel. Luke 1, verse 63. Again, don't need to turn to all these. If you care too great, keep your fingers limber. Luke 1, verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled, verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So again, it's not a secret. If everybody in your state, county, city, maybe even nation, knew about your birth, knew that your presence, your birth was miraculous, and it was being announced by Archangel, and everybody knows about it, that's going to affect the way you're treated. This says they all watched him. What type of person will this be? What's going to be a storyline? All eyes are on John from the get-go. But again, with that comes a certain prestige. I mean, if some movie star has a baby nowadays, you know, it's a big deal. Everybody wants to follow the storyline, and they're taking pictures, you know. Or at least it used to be that way. Now they got, you know, kids with 20 different people. I mean, crazy things go on. But again, if, as a part of your resume, if even that resume started before your birth, that's pretty impressive. Another point on John's resume, even while in his mother's womb, he recognized and praised Christ. That's a good thing. Luke 1, verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth, John's mom, heard the greeting of Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus, that the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that's talking about a head start in life, spiritually speaking. His mom and dad, priest line, they're righteous, they walk in the ways, the laws, the ordinances of God. His birth is miraculous. It's announced by Gabriel. Everybody's watching. Everybody knows what's going on. He's filled with the Spirit. He's, you know, it's an amazing storyline and resume. John is filled with the Holy Spirit. from birth. Like another point on his resume. Luke 1, verse 15. Again, this is Gabriel speaking to Zacharias. For he, referring to John, will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. I mean, I wasn't baptized till I was 23. And again, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm still working on, you know, drip by drip by drip. I'm not filled yet, but we're trying. John had that advantage. Again, it's a blessing. It's part of his resume. And of course, God worked with him. Another point on his resume, John was a Nazarite. Of course, we just read Luke 1, verse 15, which describes some of that. Shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, live in the deserts. But still, even as a Nazarite, there's a certain community effect, a notoriety, obviously the righteousness associated with a person dedicated in that manner. But he lived a life dedicated to God and God's way. That's an amazing part of his resume as a prophet, that he was a Nazarite. Next point on his resume, he was a prophet. You know, not everybody's a prophet. In this case, again, Matthew 11, verse 9, Christ says, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet." Everybody else was just a prophet. But according to Christ, he's more than a prophet. He is that too. But he's more than a prophet. Another point in John's resume regarding the prophet is he was the guy, the prophet, to break over 400 years, 430 years of divine silence. So Israel had gone through a period where there wasn't a prophet for over 400 years, and he's the guy that's going to be that next guy. I don't know about you, but if there had been a drought of 400 plus years, and then you're the next one chosen to be that guy, and you're more than a prophet, Christ says so. I'm bragging about that. There's been nobody like me for over 400 years. It's me. I'm on the scene. God chose me. He worked with me before birth. Gabriel announced my coming, and here I am, by the way. You know, it's hard not to do that. Look around today. I had a meeting this week, with a insurance agent, and he, on the side, buys and sells homes. Of course, I work in construction, building homes. So he wanted to pick my brain for a while. We ended up talking for 2 hours. And truthfully, I felt dirty afterwards because it's like he's asked me about myself. You know, and I'm not used to, brag, but it feels like when you're telling somebody your storyline. You know, but that's unusual. I'm not saying I'm the most humble guy, but it's just one of those things. People normally want to, you know, name drop. They want to brag. They want to tell you about what they're earning, what type of car they're driving, how much money they're making, where they travel. Look on Facebook. Nobody posts the reality. They post all the good stuff, generally speaking. I want to be seen as somebody more than I am. John didn't take that advantage, as we'll see as we go through this. But again, he broke that 400 plus years. That's a big deal. 400 years, the United States didn't even exist. Think about how long that is. And you're the guy, you're the next batter up. That's pretty impressive for a resume. Another point on John's resume was the fact that he was given the mission of Elijah, preparing the way in the world, of course, for the immediate coming of Christ. God becomes flesh and dwells among us, and you're the guy that's going to prepare the way for that. Wow. What do you say? I must be somebody. God sees me, right? I see you, Dave. You're the guy. How would you not feel that? John, of course, had the unique position, office, even if you will, of being chosen by God to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I'm putting that on my resume, if I'm being truthful, right? It might be the title of my resume, Forerunner of Christ. I'm going to brag about that if I have the opportunity. I'm humanly speaking. Luke 1, verse 16. Luke 1, verse 16, we've read all around Luke. We haven't read this yet. Gabriel again to Zacharias, describing who John will be. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Skipping down to verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Wow. Talk about purpose. Being that Elijah, I'm going to brag about that. I'm sorry. I'm just not going to be able to refrain. I'm going to tell people I'm going to be the one leading the way, preparing the way for Christ. Another point on John's resume, he had his own disciples. That's pretty cool, right? He had his, just like Christ had disciples. John had disciples. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He has his own following. He's a teacher. He has his own group, if you will, of disciples that he's training and developing and teaching. I don't have that, nor do I want it, nor should I. you got, of course, Christ to follow, the church, local pastor, and so forth. But John, again, I'm putting that on my resume. I've got people that I'm teaching and training. I'm a walking and talking university. I've got my own group of people that I'm training. That's an important thing. Another resume point. People were wondering if he himself was the Messiah. Well, there's an ego trip. They want to know if he's Jesus Christ who's been prophesied. John 1, verse 30. I'm sorry, Luke 3, verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, I can assure you nobody's ever thought, I wonder if Dave Horvath is the Messiah. Nor anybody in this room, right? We don't come close to that appearance, that measure, that stature, that resume, those words, those eloquence, that depth of character. John was that guy. They weren't sure if he wasn't the Christ. I'm for sure putting that on my resume. People mistake me for Jesus. That'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. John 1, verse 21, another resume point. And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." I've never been mistaken for Elijah. Anybody in this room ever... Some say, you're Elijah, aren't you? John, that's the way he came across. That's something worthwhile. If the people around you, the community around you, are mistaking you for Elijah or the Christ, I mean, how much better can it be for you? That's pretty amazing. Another resume point. John had immediate popular preaching success. He was a successful preacher. He was a local celebrity, if you will. Matthew 3, verse 5, then Jerusalem, Matthew 3, verse 5, if you're taking notes, Matthew 3, verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, John the Baptist, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. He's a rock star in this world. People know who he is. He's successful. He's preaching this message of salvation, and he's successful. I mean, we preach a gospel. How successful are we? Again, we know God brings the increase. I understand. But John was a hit. He's a rock star in this movement. It says all of Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan. It's like saying everybody in the Southeast knows who you are, or in the U.S. knows who you are, and they're coming to you. they're getting your message. They like what they're hearing, or they're responding to it. They're being baptized. I mean, that's a powerful point on my resume. Hey, Horvath gave this sermon, and 8 million people downloaded it, you know, the next day. And it was like wildfire. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. John had that. That's pretty impressive. Another point in John's resume. He gained an audience with the soldiers. I kind of like this one. Luke 3, verse 14. Luke 3, verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." He actually had a following among the military. It's talking about Roman soldiers. They're the occupying force. You're a captive nation, but the military, they're even listening to John. That's pretty impressive. You know, no commanders are going to check us out. You know, some high-ranking five-star general calls tomorrow and says, "Hey, Horvath," or "Hey, Mr. Petty," or "Hey, United Church of God." That's pretty impressive. That work you're doing, I got some questions. What do we do? What should we do? How should we treat people? Yeah, well, don't intimidate people. I mean, he's giving it to them straight, too. Don't intimidate people, and be content with your wages. Don't accuse falsely. Don't use your power for corruption. But they were listening to him. It's not just an echo chamber of the church, if you will. The whole community got John. And I'm putting that on my resume. Even the military gets us, gets me. I'm going to brag about that. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? I'm human. Another point in John's resume, he baptized the Son of God. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. That's impressive. That's impressive. Baptized the Son of God. That goes on your resume. Another point, John was young. Young is nice, right? There's nothing wrong with young. He's only 6 months older than Jesus when all of this was going down for him. He's only 6 months older than John, than Jesus. I'm putting that on my resume. It didn't take me 60, 70, 80 years to get where I'm at. I'm doing these things, and I'm only 6 months older. I'm still young. I'm 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. And my resume looks like this. That's impressive. It's impressive at any age, but it's even more impressive the younger you are. Another point on John's resume, we're going through these quickly to make a point. Even King Herod, who ruled Judea for 33 years, liked to listen to John. He's appointed by the Roman Empire to rule, and he rules for 33 years. But even the king had a respect for John the Baptist, even though John the Baptist, of course, corrected him, and which ultimately leads to his death, beheading. But Mark 6, verse 18 says this, Mark 6, verse 18, "Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife,' therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not." Verse 20, "For Herod feared John," and the word feared, again, also implies respect and so forth, but still, "for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Oh, the President of the United States is tuned in to me. He likes me. He's protecting me. He's looking out for me. And the President of the United States' wife wants me dead, but the President loves me so much, respects me, fears me, gives me a certain degree of protection, and he enjoys listening to me. I'm putting that on my resume. It's on John's resume. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Another point on John's resume. He was Christ's witness, which we've already alluded to. He was a witness for Christ. I mean, we're all called to be that, but John did it in a special way. John 5, verse 31. It's important. It's an important part of John's resume and the role that he played, the position that he held. John 5, verse 31, Christ says this, of why bearing witness is so important. It was fulfilled by John. John 5, verse 31, Christ speaking, says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Christ is saying somebody has to bear witness of who he says he is. He can't just say who he is. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He's speaking of John the Baptist. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So Christ is saying that his witness is twofold. John the Baptist came saying Christ is coming, who he was, who he is, the role in the fulfillment that Christ would become. But then Christ also says, in addition to that, he's going to do things that bear witness of him. You know, nobody does the miracles that Christ did without God's presence and spirit. Another point on John's resume was the message that he gave. He gave a tough spiritual message of repentance and baptism. The message that John delivered was a hard message to deliver. He wasn't out there preaching, you know, health and wealth, prosperity, Christianity type of a thing. He's out there laying down the law. I mean, he's using a sledgehammer at times, and he's still successful. I'm putting that on my resume. If anybody's in the business world, if you're the guy that they bring in to do the hard job, to get, you know, to reorganize or do something that can't be done or they say can't be done, but you're the one who can do it, I'm putting that on my resume. John did that. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Skipping to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Verse 10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I mean, talk about bringing it. He's telling them, you guys are, I don't care what your bloodline is, I don't care who you are. You know, he's talking about burning them up like chaff. You know, that's a hard message to deliver. Do we hear that even in today's modern church? It's hard to say and preach that way because people just reject it. I mean, we've got conditioned. John came in a conditioned society. Talk about conditioned. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they controlled everything. And he's condemning them. But yet he still had all that notoriety, all that popularity, all that success, all those people following him, coming out to hear him, being baptized. That's impressive. It's impressive with that message to pull that off, so to speak. John 10, verse 41, again, under the same point that his message was a tough message to deliver, repentance and baptism. But this puts a kind of an exclamation point to it. John 10, verse 41, then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true. He did everything he did, and he never performed a miracle. Come on, God, can you give me at least a few miracles? That'll make my job easier. Again, if he did everything that he did and he never performed a miracle, a sign, something people can see touch, taste, feel, that's impressive. To pull that off, so to speak, without a miracle, without people seeing a miracle. I'm putting that in my resume. I don't need any gimmicks, because miracles, even though they're incredible, they're from God, they're a gift. But again, we don't see tons of miracles. We don't need them. We've got God's Spirit. God works in different ways. But still, to do that without a miracle or sign to the people is impressive. Another point in John's resume, simple one, but he was a genuine layman. He had no official title. It'd be one thing if he was chief of the Pharisees, chief of the Sadducees. He was, the high-ranking priest. He had no title, none. I mean, it's amazing. It's also interesting when you go through like Hebrews 11, there's no titles given in the Hall of Fame. It doesn't say, pastor this or prophet so-and-so or minister so-and-so or, leader of the church, whatever. Hebrews 11, there's no titles given. And John had no title. He wasn't some high-ranking official pulling this off with this resume. I'm talking about laymen, talking about living out in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey and dressed in camel's hair. Why? Because he's trying to be a throwback to the old prophets. That's part of the reason. But again, that's hard to do. It's hard to do from a position of being a layman. It's easier when you're giving a title to have people listen. It just is. People, unfortunately, give so much credence to a title, to a position. Well, who are you? Well, does it matter? Is what I'm saying correct? Yes. Well, then who cares who I am? We do. People do. If I'm writing a resume in today's standards, I'm putting that on my resume. I did everything I did, and I'm a nobody. That's more impressive. I didn't go to some high, big college. I didn't run with the Rockefellers, I was poor. I came up with nobody, and I'm batting 750 in the major leagues, never played a game of, organized game of baseball. I mean, I'd be impressive, right? Or any other success line you want to look at. We want to know who you are based on your title and position. So next to the last point in John's resume, Jesus said he was the greatest human ever. That's impressive. Last one, he endured to the end. John endured to the end. That goes on the resume for sure. Well, what about John then? Why is he the most humble guy who's ever lived? Why did Jesus say, there's no greater man born of woman, which is everybody, than John? There's his resume, but here's the answer. Here's why. Here's it in action, recorded in Scripture, of why John is and was who he is. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skipping to verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is John saying, or John's words, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Okay, John understood from the get-go, he's just a mouthpiece, regardless of his resume. Continuing in verse 19, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Because everybody else thinks he's something other than what he's saying, because that's how he comes across. That's his resume, which would say so. But what does John say? So they ask him, who are you? So he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Most guys nowadays, we claim to be things we aren't, let alone what someone's accusing us of being. Some accuse me of saying, you're really smart, you're a genius. Absolutely, I am. Yeah, for sure. We're not going to walk away from that. Verse 21, and they asked him, what then, are you the Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Okay, John's right to the point. No, I'm not that guy. being a humble forerunner is so rare. We want all the accolades, all the honor, all the titles and good words we can ever get. And truthfully, in some cases, we don't get enough. But for sure, we want that. We long for it, and we'll go out of our way. If we can't get it, then we'll demand it in some respects. Verse 22, then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Well, who are you? I'm just the voice of one. That doesn't sound that great, right? I'm the voice of one. I'm just one guy. I'm nobody. I'm not a prophet. I'm nobody important. Forget what you know about me. Forget about that miraculous birth thing. Forget about Gabriel. I'm just the voice of one. I'm here to forerun, to get the word out about somebody far more important that's coming on the scene. Verse 24, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, verse 25, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you," because Christ was already on the scene, "whom you do not know. It is he coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." I don't care what you know about me, my resume. I'm not the guy I'm actually here for. I'm not even worthy to tie or untie his sandal. With that resume, that's hard to find that guy. It's hard to be John the Baptist. It's hard to be that humble. No, I'm at least worthy to untie or tie his sandal. Nope. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John, again, is humble. With that resume, unequaled resume in Scripture, he's humble. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And there's no real record that John the Baptist knew Jesus. It wasn't like they had an intimate relationship before this all starts to play out. He's doing this because he knows the role that Christ is coming in. Verse 31, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" It's all about Christ. John never once says something about himself other than he's the witness, the voice of one, to proclaim, to announce, to be a forerunner for Christ. I mean, I want to throw in something about me, you know. Hey, well, what about me? What about the role I play? What about my resume? What about what I'm doing? Do you remember that 430 years of drought? There's been no one like me? How about this, you know? It's hard not to be that guy. At least it is for me. Maybe you're all better than that. I hope so. But John had a unique resume. But in contrast, he's the most humble guy in Scripture. And that's why he was the greatest man ever born of a woman, is humility. Verse 35, continuing, I'm still in John 1. Verse 35, "Again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples, who were Andrew and Simon Peter, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." You know, John, oh yeah, my disciples are yours. Now that's never going to happen today, right? I mean, we'll fight and split, you know, but we're not going to give away people, so to speak, disciples. John did that. Hey, they're my disciples. They're not my disciples. They're God's. Go follow Christ. He's greater. He's why we're here. That's a big deal. That's a demonstration of that humility. John 3:26. And they, referring to John's disciples, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Oh no, John, Jesus, your competitor, he's starting to get a following. I mean, that's in essence what we do today, right? John didn't do that at all. Verse 27 says so. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, John in this case, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John's saying, I'm just the best man. The wedding is not about me. The groom, Christ, is the one we need to be focused on. You know, you ever been to a wedding? Worst case scenario for a bride, especially, is, you know, what's the best maid of honor who steals the limelight, right? Or best man who steals the limelight, you know? No. John was not that guy. He's like, no, it's about the groom, about Christ. And I'm so happy. My joy is fulfilled that I could do this, that I could push the emphasis, the focus, the preeminence to Jesus, that I had that role. And he got it. He had that humility to do that. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Whew. Man, find a politician that would say that today. Or a leader in sports, politics, government, corporation, whatever. No, you guys must increase, I must decrease. No, we're not going to hear that. It's so unusual. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And he's referring to himself in that too. He who comes from heaven is above all. That's humility. That's the humility, certainly pre-Passover, days of unleavened bread. In a single word, you know, it could be a lifelong. It must be my buzzer. My watch says 47 minutes, 1 second, and I can't read the hundreds. So John got it. Even with that resume never got in John's way. It just never did. I would have tripped over every one of those things, because not one of those is true about me. Not one of those things that we went through, 22 of them, is true about anybody in this room. Maybe filled with the Spirit. There could be somebody here filled with the Spirit. I don't know. I mean, it could be a widow. It could be somebody who's quiet to themselves. It doesn't have to be somebody who's vocal. But everything else, I don't think there's anybody else in here that has any one of these 22 things to brag about. John had them all. And never once did he allude to any one of those things. It's always somebody else, you know. It's an archangel, or it's Jesus giving the accolades. That's why I mentioned that meeting with an insurance agent. You know, I'm having to, in essence, because he's picking. I didn't solicit the conversation, but I'm having to tell about what I do and what I've done, because he kept asking questions. But afterwards, it felt awkward, as it probably should. You know, bragging about yourself, what you do or how you do. Or he was asking questions because he's, you know, flipping houses, so he wants to know a lot about construction and. He was interested in all those good things, but we generally want to brag. And I did brag. And afterwards, I regretted it. But like, I felt funny about it. So again, John got it. Continuing in verse 32, as we near an end. Verse 32, again, this is John. These are all the words of John. And what he, just listen to the pronouns. Listen for key words in here, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he who God has spoke speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's no I words in any of John's. You can just read every word. I did it. I cut and paste every word John has ever been recorded, put it in blue, and you don't find that. You don't find him talking about himself, other than him being a forerunner, that he bore witness. In those six verses, there's 17 words about God and Christ, the Father, the Son. That's his focus. It takes humility to do that for anybody, let alone somebody with that resume. It just does. Look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, a counterpart in that sense, religious leaders. John was a leader, but in a different way, in humility. Sadducees, Pharisees, you know, they were the object of their own religion. That was the problem. Christ had to call Christians and disciples out of the church of the time, the national church of Israel, if you will, because those leaders are so focused on themselves. And that's why power-hungry Pharisees and Sadducees, that's why they killed Jesus Christ. They killed him. It wasn't the Romans. They killed him. Why? Power. Pride. This man is undermining Jesus and John. He's undermining our power, our ability to control people, our image, our rapport with people, the money, whatever, positions, the authority. That's why the Sadducees and Pharisees hated to the point of death Jesus, and they certainly hated John, because he called them out on it. Opposite of all that is John the Baptist, who had a resume better than every single one of them, yet he's the man who's humble. He's the man who's humble. The eternal principle of true greatness is humility. It's humility. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Nowhere else in Scripture does it give some other quality that says God will look to this person. God's saying the person who's humble. He's God's the universe. We make ourselves gods in that sense. In today's society, you know, we just tend to do that. And Satan's broadcasting that spirit. He wants us to be prideful. Why does God start off his holy day plan with Passover and the days of unleavened bread? To get us on the track of humility. Because he's about to make us part of his family. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Well, there's high and lofty one, rightly and deservedly so. He's God, he's the creator, he's perfect. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones or contrite ones. A humble spirit. I mean, that's our singular most important thing. Everything else is really tools to get there. You're overcoming, enduring trials. Why do we go through trials? Largely to humble us. Because the tendency in this world is controlled by Satan, the author of pride, is the other direction. You know, if our goal is to humble ourselves, as John did, then we'll be better off. Matthew 18, verse 1, next to last passage. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Little child depends on somebody else for everything. You know, that humility, God says, that's going to be the greatest. You want to know who the greatest is? It's the people who are humble, who have a contrite spirit, who look and resemble like John the Baptist. He said, John's the greatest person ever born of a woman. Of course he should be a model for us. Christ, first and foremost, I understand. But if you want a number two, John the Baptist. Because he's a more earthly, if you will, resume. Christ is God who becomes flesh. We can relate in one sense to John. That resume is impeccable, yet he was humble. Matthew 23, verse 11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And verse 12 is really the key. I think we often focus on the servant. Think, be a servant and you'll be the greatest. Well, the Bible doesn't really say that. You can be a servant and be full of pride and do it for all the wrong reasons. Verse 12 is really the key to that passage. Verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Service and humility is different than just service. Now, I'll still take service any way we can get it, but it's best when it's done in a spirit of humility, of course. So again, spiritual greatness of a man is not popularity, it's not prosperity, it's certainly not position. Spiritual greatness has to do with humility and, of course, the quality of your relationship with God. But you can't have a good relationship with God without being humble, because he's God of the universe. We're nothing. We're dust of the earth. So we have to get that and respond to it and live in that manner. So the greatness that Jesus refers to concerning John is not because of John's unique position in history or that resume that was sterling. None better. It's because John was humble, and his willingness to be humble, he had to submit to that. He had to become that. Jesus has an eternal spiritual principle of greatness. That standard is based on humility. How great will we be? How humble will we be? Well, that'll be the answer. Well, I enjoy coming down here. Hopefully, maybe sometime soon I'll get to do it again. If I haven't chased anybody out.